All right. Well, today is our third message in our journey through the Gospel of John. So we've been embarking on a journey probably that's going to be more than a year long through the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles or you can take the Bible in front of you and open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as we go through this Gospel, John is one of the disciples, again, one of the 12 disciples, actually one of the three that were kind of in Jesus' inner circle, and he is the author of this gospel, or this account of good news, the account of Jesus. And he wrote this gospel. There's four different gospels, and John wrote his gospel for a very specific purpose that he talks about in chapter 20 of John, where he talks about that he wrote these things so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And that's really the purpose of the Gospel of John. So John's gospel, it doesn't include every event or every act in the life of Jesus. Rather, John touches on very specific events and those most important details that help reveal Jesus as God and God in the flesh, the one who alone can offer forgiveness and real life. And John's gospel differs a little bit from the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they present Jesus, it's kind of from the perspective of what Jesus has done or what he did and what he came to do. Whereas John takes a more spiritual approach to his gospel, presenting Jesus more for who he is. And because of who he is, he did all that John will share about. So he takes a lot of time here in the beginning of his gospel, in this prologue in chapter 1, kind of unpacking who Jesus is. And then he's going to kind of prove that the rest of the gospel through everything that Jesus has done and show that he is who he says he is. So that's what this chapter 1 is about and why we're kind of taking our time through, because it kind of communicates this in a clear way, that Jesus is God in the flesh. In fact, last week as we started in John 1, we started this prologue of Jesus as the Word, right? He's called the Word, who was God and was with God, the author of creation. And then in this we see that Jesus as God is the source, right? The source of existence, he's the source of witness, the source of redemption. So as we looked at that, and this week now, we kind of answer the question, well, how does Jesus accomplish this redemption, this payment for sins on our behalf? Well, he comes to us, is the simple answer. And this is what John goes on to explain as we pick up this morning in verse 14. So we're in John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Let me just read, and then we'll kind of unpack what we've read a little bit to understand what John is saying more about who Jesus is. So here's what he says. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." All right. So basically, the God of the universe, right, who was at the beginning, who is eternal, that he was talking about in verse 1 here, this same God steps into time and space. Steps into his creation. It's big stuff, isn't it? It's again, John can be very simple to read through and also very heavy and very deep. And there's a lot kind of to unpack here, but it's important that we unpack what John is saying here because it's going to help us understand the rest of his gospel and understand who Jesus is in this gospel as John presents him. So we're going to take some time this morning to kind of dig into that. So keep your Bible open to this, and we're just going to kind of look at this morning and try to do it in under 5 hours. You think we can do it? Good. All right. So anyway, so as we look at this passage, one of the first things that we discover in this passage is and what John is saying is that in the person of Jesus, we find fully God and fully man. Jesus, the Word, is fully God, the source of all things, the source of all good things, right? The holy and perfect one, the God of creation, right? Yet at the same time, he's fully man, an actual person of flesh and bones. Okay, so what John's saying here is he's not part God and part man, but he's all of God and he's all of a human being. 100%. Look how he starts. Look how he kind of explains this. He says that this word in verse 14, he says, and again, we talked about what the word means, right? The word refers to Jesus, okay, as the source, right? The son of the triune God. He says, this word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, one thing about John is John doesn't throw around words to just kind of say, well, I just wanted to kind of give you the gist of things. When John uses words, they're very important, the words he uses. And he uses this word, flesh, that he became flesh. And this is very important that he uses this word flesh, because he's basically saying he didn't just appear like a human. He wasn't like this vision, this image of a human being, but he was actually flesh and blood. So that's why he uses the word that he became flesh. We can touch him. He's just not this picture of man. Actually, there was a heresy going around at the time of John called docetism. And that's basically what docetism said, was that Jesus was God, but he wasn't really man. He just appeared as a man, but not a real man, you know, but he was, so that he really wasn't man, but just kind of appeared as that. Well, here John's kind of squashing that and saying, no, he was a man. And he was actual flesh and blood. I mean, Jesus was carried in his mother's womb and he was born just like all humans are, right? See, he didn't just come on the scene as a 30-year-old ready for ministry. He was born and just like we all are. He learned to walk and talk. He grew up. Scripture tells us that he grew in stature and wisdom. He slept at night. He got tired when he did too much. He was hungry. You know what, when he needed to eat, he even bled real blood. Jesus was a real person, a fully human person. So in one sense, Jesus is just like you and I. But there's a very big difference between Jesus and you and I, and that is this, that even though he's 100% man, Jesus is also 100% God at the same time. You know, don't you hate it when people say, I just gave 110%. You can't give 110%. Well, here, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. Don't know how it works. It just does because God says so, and it's his word, right? So we get into that, right? And John notes this and kind of tips his hat to this a little bit with this other word that he uses. He says that he became flesh. And this word became is very significant as well, because Jesus, as we found last week, he was always the Word, right? He was God and he was with God. In the beginning, Jesus already was. Why? Because he's pre-existent. He's always existed as God. Yet, the fact that John says he became flesh means this. He wasn't always flesh. There was a point of time where God the Son, chose to become man. And that was in a point of time where he chose, and he says, I will also become man. So that's pretty significant, isn't it? And then we see this as becoming man, and he chose to do this at a point in time. In another word that he uses here that's very important, and that's the word dwelt, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this word dwelt is a very interesting word, because in the Greek language, a lot of times the range of meaning of words is a lot fuller than what we have in our English language, that we can kind of understand what it might mean. And this word dwelt literally means to tent or to tabernacle, is what it means to dwell. Now think about this as we go. John, he was a Jew. He was a Jewish man. And he's speaking not only to Gentiles, but also to Jews. So if a Jew hears the word in this day and age or reads these words, they're going to immediately think of what when they think of that Jesus came to tabernacle? They're going to think of the actual tabernacle, right? The tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place of God among his people. It was during the days of Moses, right? When the children of Israel, God was leading them from Egypt to the promised land. And he says, Moses, I want you to put up a dwelling place for me, a tabernacle. And at this tabernacle is where the presence of God would be among the people so God would come to the people so the people could come to him. And when they come to him, it's where they had relationship with him, or they met with him. It's where they found forgiveness, because that's where they would go and sacrifice, and it was where they would worship him. Are you starting to see the picture here with how he's describing Jesus now? In the same way as the tabernacle was this center, Jesus is this. And this is why he came. God came to dwell among us. Remember, one of the names of Jesus that Isaiah talks about is he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And he's going to dwell. He's going to come to us so that we can come to him. And when we come to him for relationship. And we can have that relationship. We come for sacrifice, but not a sacrifice we have to continually give, because he gives the sacrifice once and for all. So when we come to him, the sacrifice is finished so that we can just worship him and have a relationship with him. Isn't that cool? It's basically where our relationship with him finds our home, in Jesus Christ. So in that similar way, then we can have this, and God, and if we want to have this relationship with God, we must come to him, to Jesus. In fact, last week we talked about this verse in John, and it's one of my key verses to John that kind of, I think, sums up the book of John. In John chapter 14, it's where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. How did the Jews get to God? They had to go through the tabernacle. How do we get to God? We have to go through the tabernacle. Isn't that cool? So this is what John is saying. And it's like I said, John, it's heavy stuff, isn't it? But we need to understand this, because this is what Jesus did. He came to become man for us, but God-man, you know, God in the flesh. And then John goes on to say in verse 14 that the presence of God among his people, Jesus reveals the glory of God, much as the tabernacle revealed the glory of God. And there was this huge fire coming out from it. And it was the presence of God in the people, and everybody could sense it. Jesus, when he came, you sensed the glory of God. He came revealing that, or just glowing in it. And this glory, it's distinct from us, right? Because John says he's the only son of the Father. And when we read that, remember last week when we looked at verse 12 and it says, you know, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So in many ways, we're sons of God. Sons or daughters of God, we're his child. John's saying, well, Jesus is the only son of the Father. What does that mean if we're sons of God? It's a different kind. See, when we're sons of God, it's relationship way. You know, it's kind of like we're under God. We're part of him, but in submission to him, or subordination. But what John's saying here with Jesus is he's the only son of the Father in likeness. Or he reveals. And we're going to get into that. He reveals the Father. So in that sense, it's a different kind of relationship than subordination. It's more of likeness. So that Jesus is the only son of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, 100% God, and therefore shines the glory that God has. And this glory, John says, is full of grace and truth. Right? He says the fullness of grace and truth. That Jesus being fully God as a man was full of grace and truth. Now think about this. He says full of. Do you know what being filled means? There's no room for anything more. All that there is in him. That's what basically John is saying. So all the grace that actually and can possibly be was in Jesus. all of the truth that can possibly be. All that is true is in him. There's no room for more. There's nothing that needs to be added. It's full of this grace and truth. So he was full of all that, namely grace and truth. Well, what is grace and truth? Well, grace, in a nutshell, is basically God's undeserved and his unearned favor that is given despite the fact that the opposite is actually what's earned or deserved. Because of sin, no one deserves goodness, God's goodness, but instead have earned God's wrath, right? God's judgment and punishment, eternal separation from God. Yet instead of separation and wrath, God in grace comes to us. See, instead of separation, God joins back together. That's grace. In his love to freely offer redemption, life, and a relationship with him. In a nutshell, that's a picture of grace, and that's all in Jesus. That's why when Paul talks about Jesus in Romans, he says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the most undeserving, at our worst, the most unlovable, God loves us. And that was realized or seen or revealed through Jesus, this grace. But not only grace, also truth. You know, grace is important, and John mentions the word grace 4 times in his gospel. But there's another concept, and that's truth. He mentions 24 times in the gospel of John. Truth is a big concept for John. Here's what truth is. Truth is that which is objectively accurate. That's what truth is. Truth is not subjective. Truth is objective. Truth is unchanging, and it governs everything, and it brings order to everything. When we work outside of truth, that's rebellion. You see, everything must yield to that which is true. Do you know that? Everything will eventually come under what is true. We can believe something with all that we have, and we can believe something and feel it and want it to be true, but if it's not true, it will never be true. We see that in our world, don't we? People are like, oh, I believe I'm this, but it's not true. And eventually, that's going to have to yield because it doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? Because truth brings order to everything. And only that which is true can bring that order. And we can rebel against truth all we want, but eventually we're going to have to come to face truth. In fact, isn't that what we need to do to come into relationship with God? We have to admit the truth about ourselves and the truth about God. Admit the truth that we're a sinner, that we fall short, that there's nothing we can possibly do to earn or deserve God's favor. We're unworthy of God in and of ourselves. But we also admit the truth about God, believe the truth about God, place ourselves under that he alone can save us. So then we trust in him. And when we do that, we trust the truth, we find his grace, we find his salvation, we find relationship. So that's what John is saying when he's full of all of this. Nothing else can be added. Nothing else that is true can possibly be added to all that Jesus had in him. He had it all. And Jesus, the Word, became fully man, yet is also fully God, displaying the full glory of God in grace and truth. Now, as we talk about this, again, you still may be hung up, and I know I get hung up on this. How does it work? How can God be 100%? How can Jesus be 100% man, 100% God? I don't know. It's a mystery in some ways that we can't fully grasp, but yet it's true. So we need to just believe it. And it makes him different than us, but it's also so important for us to grasp, and it's so important that that is true to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what John says, but also what all Scripture says. It all hinges on this with Jesus. You see, only as a man could Jesus live the perfect life that measures up to God, live in perfect obedience, right? His standard, to be worthy. Only a man can do that, right? So Jesus had to be man. Yet only as God could Jesus pay for all of sin once and for all with no need for continued sacrifices. Only God can do that. Only as man, Jesus could represent mankind. You see, only a man could represent man with the penalty of sin. So Jesus, as a man, is the only one, only a man can represent mankind, pay the penalty of mankind. He had to be a man to pay it in our place, right, which is death. However, only as God could Jesus defeat death once and for all, rise from the dead. Only God can do that and give us life in his name. So this is why it's so important and why John unpacks this to say Jesus is fully God and fully man. He became flesh so that we could see him as a man and that he was really a man. In fact, many people, when they saw Jesus, they recognized that he is a man. This is a man. But many people also, when they saw him, said, yes, he's a man, but he's also God. John, the writer of this gospel, walked with Jesus all his days of his ministry and was close to Jesus. And he is just glowing in the fact that he says, this man Jesus is also God. We have another one of his disciples, a man named Thomas, after Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas says, I don't believe it's you. This is just, I'm seeing things. And until he reached out and he touched Jesus' nail-pierced hands. And when he touched Jesus' flesh and bones, he exclaims, my Lord and my God. He recognizes him, not just this is man, but this is God right before me. And then in verse 15 here, John also talks about this other John that we talked about last week, this guy John the Baptist, this predecessor to Jesus, right, who came and was a prophet. And this John even notes Jesus' preeminence. He says, you know, even though I was before him, he's before me. Because before I was, he was, or he was before me. And he's talking in rank. Jesus is more important, but also he's talking in chronology. Even though John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus, more than likely, so he's not chronologically or in rank in the Jewish culture. If the older one was the one who got the rank and the glory. John's saying, no, Jesus gets rank and glory, and he does it even as a man because before I was, he was. You see what he's saying there? Because he's God. He's pre-existent. He's eternal. So John the Baptist even saw him as God. So you have all of these witnesses saying, yes, he's God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. Now John goes on in this passage here then to flesh that out a little bit. In fact, we discover something else. Not only in Jesus do we find fully God and fully man, but you know what we find in Jesus? God's abounding grace. God's abounding grace. Look at verse 16 and 17. This infinite God-man, in this infinite God-man is found grace upon grace. See that at the end of verse 16? We have received grace upon grace. This means grace unending, grace without limit. In other words, abounding grace, overflowing grace. This rush, this flood of grace, that's what abounding grace is. It cannot be fully measured or comprehended, grace upon grace. And this grace of God, it's always existed. In fact, we see God's grace in a common way, and we can see God's grace in a common way all around us, right? In the goodness of God, in the health that he gives us, in relationships that we have, all of these things are signs of common grace. We see it in creation, the beauty of creation and how creation just works. I mean, the sun rises every day. We don't earn it or deserve it. We don't make it happen, but it happens. That's God's grace. And all of this happens. We see even God's grace towards individuals. We see God's patient grace towards mankind, towards Adam and Eve. The fact that when they disobeyed him in the garden, he didn't immediately just exterminate them. Instead, he gave them a way to find life in him, a way to be forgiven. And he does the same for us, and that's his grace. However, the ultimate picture of God's grace is Jesus himself. And that's what John's saying, who accomplishes once and for all forgiveness and salvation. In fact, everything of any value comes from this grace. Life with God comes from this grace in Jesus. Joy and peace and purpose in our life. We can search everywhere and there's always going to be something missing. Until we find the grace upon grace that's found only in Jesus. And we can search and try to add to it all these other things. There's nothing needed to add to it than Jesus. See, as John continues in verse 17, and he kind of lays this out too. And he talks about the law. You know, the law that he gave to Moses. These rules of behavior, what God's standard is. And in a lot of sense, the law also represents our obedience, our efforts to be good and right with God. And John notes in verse 17 that the law, it can't save us. It was given to Moses, and that's fine. But you know what the law really was? It was a placeholder. You know, do you ever go to a restaurant and their food's not ready and they give you that little plastic thing with the number on it? The placeholder, and you place it on your table. Why? Because that says, hey, I'm waiting for food. Food will soon come in this place and I will be able to eat. But in the meantime, I have this to show to everybody that this is what is awaiting me. That's what a placeholder is. And that's what the law was. That's what the law was for mankind. It was a placeholder. The law doesn't save because we can't keep it. In fact, that's what Paul notes in Romans chapter 3, doesn't he? That all the law does, all our efforts to obey God and to be worthy of him in our own strength, it only reveals our great need for a Savior, that we can't do it in ourselves, our inability to perfectly keep it. Here's what he says in Romans 3. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. So we have nothing more to say, no more defense, because we can't keep it. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, the law only reveals our inability. And then he goes on in verse 23, and it's maybe a verse you've heard before, for all have sinned, and we fall short of God's glory. This is why the law can't save us. This is why no matter how hard we try, we can't make it. And the law was given kind of as a placeholder. And for the Jews, it was a placeholder in the sense that at least it gave them order in society and they could still get forgiveness of their sins. But they would go and give a sacrifice for their sin, and then that would forgive their sins that they had committed. But then they had to come and give another sacrifice for the sins that they continue to commit. You see, that's why when Jesus came, it brought something bigger than that, didn't it? Because when Jesus came, he gave the once and for all sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice needed. So the answer to this longing that we all have, because we have this in us that we can't keep this, we can't be worthy of God, and we want to strive, and we want to be good enough, and we want to find it. And have you ever been there? And you're just like, something's missing. Yes, something's missing. The answer to what's missing is one thing, Jesus. We will never, without him, there will always be something missing. He is the fullness of grace, this undeserved, unearned goodness of God. There's no other truth needed apart from him. We don't need Buddha. We don't need Hare Krishna. We don't need Muhammad. We don't need Oprah. We don't need any of it apart from Jesus. I have nothing to give you apart from Jesus, except maybe fishing advice, and that doesn't always work, you know? So we have nothing apart from him. We need nothing or no one more in addition or apart from him. He is all that we need. That's why, again, we get back to that John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't say I am a way, a truth, and a life. He's all of it. Big stuff, isn't it? And then finally, as we come to verse 18, you know, John kind of closes the introduction of Jesus as the Word. So we're getting to know who this Jesus is. And Jesus, you know, he's fully God and fully man. And You know, in it we discover that we not only find abounding grace, but we also find, as verse 18 says, we find God revealed. No one has ever seen God, only God, the only God who was at the Father's side. He has made him known. No finite human has ever seen God. Do you know that? Sure, we've seen evidence of God. We've seen God's work. We've seen kind of the aftermath of God's presence. You know, we've seen those things. But to get up close and personal, face to face with God, is something no man has ever done. In fact, Moses once asked God, "Hey, God, I want you to come to me personally, face to face." And God tells him, I think it's in Exodus 30 or 33. Anyway, he says, God tells him, "No one has ever seen my face and lived." No one. Why? Because he is so holy, so perfect, we can't stand before him and keep alive. Remember how the high priest, when they go in the Holy of Holies, if they weren't right with God, they would drop dead, and that's why they had a rope tied to their ankle? Because nobody else could go in there either? Well, this is what this is no one can do that and live. Yet Jesus has. Jesus has seen God. Why? Because he is God. And he is God as the Son is at the Father's side. Jesus has seen God. And not only has Jesus seen God, but Jesus reveals God. In fact, Jesus came to reveal God to us. Everything there is to see and know about God, we see in Jesus. Because Jesus came to reveal God so that we can know God. To know Jesus is to know God. Jesus is the complete revelation of God. You say, well, what does the Father look like? Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit look like? Jesus. What does God look like? Jesus. Because Jesus reveals. He shows us what God looks like in his fullness. In fact, John told one of his other disciples, Philip, he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That's pretty big, isn't it? That's Jesus saying, "I'm God. You want to know what God's like? Look at me." We can know God by knowing Jesus. We can know his complete love, his forgiveness, his justice, his holiness, his mercy, and his peace by looking at Jesus. We can know the way God thinks of us. Even at times where we feel weak or we're scared or we're lonely or we're lost, we can know what God is like and how God values us by seeing how Jesus values those people that were in that situation when he was here. Because Jesus reveals God. Jesus is God, up close and personal. God revealed to us, basically God in the flesh. And this is what John is saying in this passage. Now, why does all this matter? This is why all this matters. This is why John is taking all of this and sharing all of this, and why we've taken time this morning to unpack this. And sometimes it can get a little boggy with it, and it can get a little heavy, and maybe you weren't ready for heavy this morning. That's okay. We'll digest it as the week goes on, but kind of take it in right now. And this is why it all matters. This is why John introduces Jesus to us like this. And this is why who Jesus is so important. And it's because of this right here, if you look at the screen. In Jesus, God not only comes to us, he lives for us. You see, God not only comes to us, he not only comes and says, "Hey, I love you, come to me." But then he does all the heavy lifting. He lives for us so that he can take our place. You say Jesus takes our place. He took our place in the penalty of sin, but he also takes our place every time God looks at us. We're seen through the perfection and worthiness of Jesus. And when God looks at us, when he sees that the worthiness of Jesus and looks at us through that, he says, "You are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." Isn't that awesome? You see, so God not only comes for us, but he lives for us. He became man so that he can take our place. And this is what Jesus did. He comes to us right where we are in time and place, in our sinful and unworthy state. And he becomes like us as human beings, right? Jesus endured living in an imperfect world, an unjust world. He experienced all of that, right? And it was this imperfect world because of sin, right? And experienced what we experienced. But unlike us, he lives the perfect sinless life, worthy of God, and he gives that to us. He dies on the cross, and he died as a man to pay the penalty for our sin, which is death, physical death. And he gives that payment to us. Then he rose from the dead. As a living, breathing human being, he rose from the dead, where he could be touched, just as Thomas touched him, defeating the power of death, proving that death is not the end. And he gives us this life. We're made worthy, forgiven, and given life through Jesus. His life, not ours. It's his life that matters. And his life must be received through faith to find real and everlasting life in his name. This is what John is saying here as he introduces Jesus. Remember I talked last week that, you know, like Mike Tyson, John comes out swinging, doesn't he? That bell rings, he comes out throwing haymakers. This is the haymakers. John is saying Jesus is fully God, yet he is fully man. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why Jesus is a big deal. Now, because of who he is, we're going to watch what he does, and we're going to see how people respond to him as God. He didn't do all of that to become God. He is God, and therefore he did all that he does, because in Jesus, God not only comes to us, he lives for us. Let's pray.